Welcome to 2018. Ready or not, here we go. It's kind of like the sun, whether you schedule it or not, it's going to come up whether you're ready or not. And we are going to start out the year of 2018 in the last book of the Bible. It's called Revelation. I would invite you to turn there if you'd like to. The verses I'm going to be using will be up on the screen. It may seem a little bit of a kind of a strange thing to do that. Revelation is a very unique book in that it has so many different aspects to it. One of the biggest things that most people get a little confused with is when Revelation begins to become prophetic, when it begins to talk about the last days, when it begins to talk about Armageddon, when it begins to talk about the rapture of the church, and all of these different things. And we're not going to quite go that deep today. But when we look at Revelation, it's a book that's usually dismissed mainly because we don't fully understand it. But I want to go there real quick today. It's called Revelations because this is the personal revelation of Jesus Christ to John the disciple. And we know that John wrote this book. John was exiled onto an island. He is thought to be the only disciple who did not die a martyr's death for his Savior Jesus Christ. And in the very first beginning of Revelations, the first chapter, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads these words and who hears the words of prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near." Not only is it a prophetic book, but it says that if you read it, you will be blessed. So I would encourage you to read it if you don't fully understand it or not. It also, when we begin to look at why is it written, he says it right there, the last three words. He said, "For the time is near." We understand that things are beginning to wind down in the world. If you're looking on the full clock of the time frame of what God's doing, whether it comes in our lifetime or not is irrelevant, but the urgency is there. So we understand things are beginning to wind down. But who is it for? It's for everybody. This book is for everybody. It's really something that you should embrace, whether you're really encouraged to do it or not. I think you should at least expose yourself to it. But it's also specifically for seven churches, what are listed in chapters 2 and 3. And this is where it becomes extremely relevant to you and I, and that's why I want to go there in the second chapter. There's this church called Ephesus. If you will read in the New Testament, you'll see there's a book called the Ephesians. This is the church that John is talking about because this is the revelation that God gave him concerning that church. In verses 1 through 7, it says this, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you have found that they are liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have become very weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. For this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And I've gone to churches all my life, it seems like, since I was about 18 years old. And I would hear things like this, and I would be going, "That is so worthy, I have no idea what he just said." And I'm no more inclined or tempted to go in there and dig through all of that to figure out what's going on. Because he talks about the seven stars in his right hand and the lampstands. And I'm not going to get into all of those things, but if you could just kind of wrap your arms or your imagination around this picture of a church. Here's this church, and this is what God is saying about it. Man, you guys are doing a lot of great stuff. Man, you don't like people saying they're apostles, but they're really not. They're a bunch of liars. You're patient. You're working hard. You're doing good stuff. I mean, this is like, wow, this is the kind of church I think I might want to go to. And then he says this, "But nevertheless, I have this against you, Now, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, we really like you. You do this, you do that. And then they go, but. And you're going, oh, no. It reminds me of a billboard I saw a long time ago. It was down in Tulsa. And it says, you know, when all the winds begin to blow and all this other stuff, it says, duck. Because it was getting toward tornado season. And it was a billboard for a weather station. So, you know, when that happens, you're going, oh, man, this was going so well. And then, boom, you kind of get unloaded on. And you know what? That's what God kind of does with them at this point. This church in Revelation, you know, starts out really looking good, but they had left their first love. And we're going to come back there in just a second. But every one of the churches that Jesus, through Revelation to John, speaks to them, he does a couple of things. First of all, he always begins this. He says, I know thy works. Hey, listen, I know you inside and out. I'm not just kind of pretending here. I know exactly what's going on in your life. I know exactly how it's going, which means he has full and complete knowledge. Everything that is to be known about us is known. Everything he knows to be about the church is there. This knowledge of what they have done. Everything public and private. Everything good and bad. You know, we are very good at keeping a little bit of semblance of privacy above ourselves. You know, we're really good at the things that we like to keep to ourselves because we don't want anybody else to see whether it's flaws or not. We're really good at that. But guess what? There's one person who knows it all, and that's God. I mean, he knows it all. He doesn't know a little bit. He's not waiting to find out a little bit. He knows it. He knows it before you do it. He knows it before you say it, the good stuff and the bad stuff. So this is the person that's talking here. And he always ends with this. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. If anybody's ever looked at you and said, this is important, write it down, you need to hear this, don't forget it. That's basically what that comment is. Anybody who has an ear, meaning if you're going to be receptive, listen to what I have to say. And that's exactly what he says. This is a subtle but yet specific warning to not only hear what he has to say, to be receptive, but also to do something else. Be responsible for what I'm fixing to say. That's a pretty big task, and that's what he's asking of these people. I heard a long time ago, I'm sure I've shared this because I've been here 14 years, and surely you've had everything I know to say. I've said four or five times. But I remember the time I was listening to somebody, and he said, you know, you can tell the difference between a freshman in college and a senior in college because on the first day of class, now, the professor walks in, he says, hello. The freshmen say, good morning, hello. And the seniors write it down. Because it just might be on a test. They have learned a few things in 4 years of college education. I don't want to miss this. This is what's happening right here. God's saying, listen, this is important stuff. And we have to remind ourselves, who's talking? Jesus is the one who's talking. So I want us to look at this church in Ephesus. First of all, Jesus says, I know your works. Listen to this lineup. Listen, I know you labor hard. You're patient. You don't put up with evil stuff. You're not doing things just for the sake of the righteousness, but you really uphold what righteousness living is all about, and I'm proud of you for that. You haven't quit. You persevered. You keep going. He says, and there's the words he used, but I have this against you. He doesn't say, I hate you. I don't like you. I disdain you. He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, let's look at that thing, first love, there just for a second. Because this was a church that knew the word, obviously. This was a church that obeyed the commandments of the Lord. This was a church that had a lot of things going on. They probably really knew how to worship. They had this church thing down. They were a good, solid, stable, great church. But they had left their first love. Let me tell you what. The thing that scares me about any church, not just our church, but any church, is that you can get so good at being a church that you learn what to do, you learn what to say, you learn where to sit, you learn how to sing the songs, you learn how to give with your offerings, you learn how to cooperate, so to speak, but there's something down underneath that just doesn't seem genuine. You know what that means, how that feels, don't you? I mean, we've experienced that in several different parts of life. You know, you got the whole thing down. You know all the questions to all the answers, but there's something missing. There's that spark. There's that enthusiasm. There's that something genuine. There's something about that just makes us yearn for that type of thing. We love something that is genuine. We love it when that happens. Because a lot of us don't like lip service. We don't like people to say the things that we want to hear, We want to see it in their lives. And that's exactly what was going on in this church. But what was missing was their first love, a deep love. It was a devotion to Christ and His Word. We can be devoted to the church. We can be really, really committed to the church. We can love our stature, our position. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a worship leader. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. It doesn't matter if you're just a really, really great person who's there all the time. We can still do a lot of church, but never really be a part of what the church is all about. And that's a tragedy. The cool thing about listening to some of these things when people go to a conference like these kids is what stirs them. You know, it's something that just kind of scraped off all of the things that have kind of been there and revealed what they're really supposed to be like. That's really what you were hearing this morning. And that happens to us as well. It's exciting when you get back to the real reason as to why we're a mother or a father or a Christian or a brother or a sister or an employee. It's why we really, really exist in the first place that gives us genuine things. Listen, this thing about first love, we understand how that goes. You have to look back at that when these things. Remember your first crush? You're giggling because you do. Mine was Patty. She was in the sixth grade. I was in the sixth grade. She had long blonde hair. Sweetheart, she doesn't mean a thing to me today. But I remember Patty. I mean, man, it was horrible. I'd get around here, and my knees would go weak like that stupid stuff, and I'd try to do stuff. I remember the day I was trying to show off in front of Patty, fell down, skinned my knee, ended up crying. She's looking at me. I'm going, I've lost that first date. It was horrible. Remember your first car? Here it is. This is my first car, baby. This is it. As evidenced by the E.B. Irwin Eagle newsletter right there on page 3, bomb of the month, 1961 Saab. It says 1960, but the guy wrote it wrong. It's 1961. This was a chick magnet. It was awesome. Awesome. I love that car. You remember when you first started dating and you started, you know, going out, and then the next thing you know, you ended up getting married? Wasn't that cool? Everything that let it, you get off the car. Get off the car. The chick magnet thing, forget it. Okay. But here, you know, you remember those times? It was just so awesome. Those things were really cool, and it led to you really romancing one another, and you fell in love. You did crazy, stupid stuff. Do you remember how you proposed or how he proposed? Maybe you proposed as the woman. I don't know. But isn't it funny? You're all smiling because you remember just how crazy, stupid that was. It was fun, wasn't it? It led to you getting married. Do you remember when you first got saved? Man, how exciting that was. You remember your first Bible? I still remember my first Bible. I got saved and they gave me a Bible, and it was just a paperback Bible. It was the New Testament Living Bible. And man, I just tore that thing up because it was just paperback. And then I decided, I need a real Bible. So I went to the Bible bookstore and I got me a red leather Bible. And it was a Scofield red letter edition because I heard that the words of Jesus were in red. So I read that, you know. This was after finding out that they have the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, yeah. And I've told you this before because it bears repeating. First Bible study I ever went to, I didn't have a Bible. So I said, Mom, this wonderful, sweet little Catholic lady, I said, I need a Bible. She gave me hers. It looked about as big as that sucker right there. I carried this thing in here. I couldn't find anything in that thing. They have a lot of different stuff that they put in their edition than the regular thing that we carry around. Red letter Scofield edition Bible. King James Version, by the way. Yeah, somebody needs to grunt on King James, baby. Because he has got the clout, I'm telling you. It was awesome. I remember that. I remember going to Huffman Assembly. Debbie remembers. We went there. Remember that you know, getting together, dating, loving, getting married thing? We did that at Evangel College. Went back to Birmingham. We went to Huffman Assembly. We're involved in youth ministry. She's a church secretary. We are just having a blast. It was awesome. We used to just go and just go crazy at church. It was nuts. Huffman Assembly was this place. It was just an anointing and a revival going on through the Southeast, on and on and on. I remember all that. It was just fantastic. But it also reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew, the 24th chapter, when they asked him, tell us about the last days. Tell us about these signs. When will we know all these things are going to be happening? That Jesus said this. One little quote in verse 12, he says, and the love of many will wax cold. And the love of many will wax cold. We'll look back on those things. Patty, my first crush, that just seems really, really childish at this point in my life. And my first car, it's a piece of junk. Piece of junk. I'm telling you, it was a piece of junk when I drove it. And you know what? When you first got married, things were a lot different then, weren't they? When you first got saved, wow, are things a lot different now? Maybe so. See, that first love thing is real important. And if you've lost your first love, that's one thing. But if you've left your first love, because that's what happened here. Jesus said this, I know your works, and he brags on them. He said, but I got this one thing against you. You have left your first love. You left it. Not that you lost it. It wasn't abandoned. You didn't betray it. You didn't turn your back. You know, you walked away from it. That's a pretty sad situation there, isn't it? That's a pretty sad situation. One commentary put it this way. You have left your first love, by which is meant there's no hospitality in the church to the stranger. There's no affectionate care for the poor. There's no zealous concern to feed the flock. There's no maintaining of church discipline. But the love of the saints of God and of Christ and of one another, which appeared at the beginning of the church, when they were one heart and one soul, as generally first is the convention of love, when it's warmest. And so it was at the beginning when they first planted the gospel churches. And therefore, they were called their first love. Now this was left. You see, it abated in its heat and fervor. There was a void in the exercise of this love. All the motions, all the mechanism, the machine was running. Everything's just fine. We're still popping out a lot of music. We're still going through the motions, but there wasn't that love. Debbie and I have had this experience a couple of times. Huffman Assembly was one of them. When I went there, I said, there's something different about this church. I'd gone to other churches. Matter of fact, there was a church right there in Center Point, Alabama. When I got saved, I went to it. And I learned real quick what the routine was, things were. And it wasn't bad. I needed to learn a lot of things. But when I went to Huffman Assembly, oh my gosh, these people were excited. These people just mingled, kind of like you people out there. I don't know if it's the coffee. I hope it's not the coffee. I hope it's the fellowship, you know. I mean, but stop and think about it. I understand it's a place to go and do something, but if that disappeared tomorrow, would we still mingle like that? I hope that we would. I hope that we would. We'd go in this place. These people were just so genuine. We came to Oklahoma, 1985. We were just busted. Debbie and I were just busted. We had been at my home church, and I'd been the youth pastor, and I'd been let go, and we didn't know what to do. Our little girl was only about 2.5 years old, and you know, we were just hurting and searching. And a wonderful church invited us to come up for an interview. And we walked in there, and oh my goodness, they had a lot of stuff going on. They had an early morning service, then they had Sunday school, and then they had a regular service, and then they had CAs at 6, CAs at 6, and then they had a church service at 7, and Debbie and I went through all of that, and we met with the board, and then the next morning, I had to go back and meet with the pastor, and before we went to bed that night, I can still remember it. I told Debbie, I said, don't even plan on it. Just don't let your heart think that we're coming to this church. It's too perfect. Those people were too loving. It was just awesome. And I didn't want us to be disappointed. But the next day I came in, and after a few moments with the pastor, he said, you know what? He said, I think we found our youth pastor. He said, if you need some time to pray about it, and looking back on it, I probably shouldn't have said that, but I said, no, I think we're good. I think we're good. Yeah, it was awesome. Yeah. And I'll never forget that morning. I mean, you know, you see, God is personal. He does personal things for you when His first love is the priority of your life, the priority of the church, and the priority of why we're here. I can remember just little bitty things. We walked in that morning. And my little girl, we trained her to just go and sit in the pastor's lap. No, I didn't. We didn't get up. It was just so funny because Pastor Bowman, I don't know if he invited her or whatever. She just walked over and just jumped up into his lap. And I went, go, girl. Yeah, work it. We need this job. You know, it was awesome. And just everything was just so cool. We just saw all these people. It was just incredible. I'm walking down the hall at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I see this guy named Sam Martin. Many of you will know Sam Martin. I'm walking around, and Sam Martin, they introduced me. I said, "Hi, Sam, I'm Dave." He said, "Hi, I'm Sam." And he said, "You're on the red team." I said, "Great, what sport are we playing?" He said, "Softball." I had no idea what was going on. Next thing you know, I've got a uniform, and I hadn't even been hired. It's amazing. These people were awesome, the way they worshiped. And that is what happens when we pay attention to the fact that we need our first love back. It's not performance. It's about passion. So here's what I'm looking for, and I think you are too, in the year of 2018. Hey, let's be that church that returns to its first love, okay? Let's don't gear up a little bit. Hey, let's don't tweak the guitar. Let's don't just get some voices that have some training. Let's just not worry about instruments. Let's not get better coffee, more coffee. Let's not just do the things that hopefully we need to do, the physical stuff. And with God's grace, we will do some of those things. But let's be a church that returns to its first love. Is that okay with you? Because it's about passion. You see, when you have that first love, it creates a passion. And a passion creates in you a vision. And next thing you know, ministries start getting launched. People's needs start getting met. This fellowship thing, it just gets thicker and thicker. And you begin to understand that God has given you a place to stay and a place to be and a place to, greater than that, belong. It feels like home. And you finally arrived at the very place you were looking to be in the first place. Out of this, discipleship is the byproduct of that type of thing. Evangelism is a result. People in our community begin to get saved just because you returned to your first love. We always talk about evangelism. We've got go out, go out, go out. Guess what? God will draw them in because of who you are and how much you're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2018, let's be that church that returns to its first love. And in 2018, let's have our marriages return to its first love as well. This may sound cheesy to you, but I'm going to ask you, if you're sitting by your husband or wife, will you just take them by the hand just for a second? Just for the next few moments. You see, I know that feels a little uncomfortable. We don't do that in church. But I just want you to do that just for me, okay? Because some people are married because they're married. They're married because they're married, and they're in a home, but it's really more a house. They got kids, so they need to just keep going. They really don't remember why they got together in the first place, but God does, and in many ways you do too. You see, a house doesn't make a home any more than a marriage license make you in love. So men, do you remember the day that you would go anywhere, do anything, because you wanted to just do something for her, love her, go out of your way? It didn't matter. Miles, gas, money, it was irrelevant. Remember those days? It was pretty awesome. You went out the cave one day, you clubbed her over the head and brought her back home and said, "She's mine." Wasn't that cool? Keep holding her hand, keep holding her hand, keep holding her hand. It was an awesome day, wasn't it? Ladies, do you remember when he was the highlight of your day? Come on, think about it just a little bit. You know, use your imagination if you have to. He was the highlight of your day. When you'd get a phone call or a card or a letter or, God forbid, some flowers, it made all the difference in the world, didn't it? It was fascinating stuff. Listen, let me read to you a portion of some wedding vows that I use very often. During that wedding, I'll look to the young man, I'll call his name, and I'll say, "Guard well this bride who now commits herself into your keeping. Strive to love her in the Lord, that no word or deed of yours shall ever cloud her brow with grief or dim her eyes with tears." And I'll turn to the young lady and say, "And it will be your part to strive to retain by your virtues the heart that you have now won by your grace." Listen, this is not Cinderella garbage. This is real life Jesus Christ making a man and a woman in the sight of God, united in one, being the right kind of people. And then I would say to both of them, "Now never let your voices lose the tender tones of your affection, nor your eyes forget the tender ray with which they shone in courtship's day. And greatest of all, let God be enthroned above all else at all times." Father, I just pray for every man and woman who are husband and wife that are in our sanctuary today, that are holding hands. Father, life is difficult. Marriage is tough. Some of the people I'm praying for, Lord, they wish that their spouse was here. they don't have that spouse to reach out and hold their hand. But they have you. And Father, it's because of you that we have these things called a marriage in the first place. And marriage, just like every aspect of life, has an awful lot of ups and downs. It has great struggle, great victories. God forbid, Lord Jesus, in the midst of all of these obstacles that we must overcome, that we lose our first love for our spouse. I pray, Father, for the year of 2018 will be the greatest year of reinvesting, rediscovering, and reigniting the first love that we have, that you first originated in us and gave us for our spouses. I pray for these marriages, Father, because they will be the success that will be eventually experienced in the lives of their children. It will be the reason that this church has what it has, and that is the Spirit of the Lord. It will be the reason that we get to celebrate who you are because of who you are in them. I pray, God, for anything that they're facing, anything they're going through right now, that you will heal it, you will bless it, you will touch it, you will change it, you will put your grace upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. And to your great satisfaction, you may now release that hand. That was tough, wasn't it? I have one last thing I'd like to encourage us in the year of 2018. Let's be believers, individuals that return to our first love in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to talk about the church. When you talk about the church, you get to think of it as great numbers or a group of people or in his organization. But when God talks to us, he talks to us as an individual. And as much as we'd like to think that this is about the church of Ephesus, this is about me and you, the follower of Christ. So, Pastor, how do I know if I've left my first love? What did Jesus say? He says, I know thy works. This is the measuring stick for anything in life. We know a tree by its fruits. He said, the works. So let me ask you, how devoted are you indeed to God? How likely are you to fall back in love with his word, with those times of prayer? Is it something you just have to make yourself do, or is it a pleasure to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the different things that we do in life about loving others? Ask yourself these questions. How pure are your thoughts? How pure are your motives? How pure is your life? The things you do, the things you say, the words that come out of your mouth, the conversations you have, the way you treat other people. If that needs an upgrade today, let me tell you what he told that church. He said, repent and do the first works. Now, I've told you this several times, but repent literally means I'm going this way, I'm doing these things, I'm saying these things. I repent. What I do is I stop, I say, I'm sorry, I repent of this, so I go the other direction. Here's what a lot of people in churches are great at doing. They get to here and they go, I feel bad, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, I apologize. And that's great, but the full context of what a repenting is that we stop doing this, we apologize, ask God forgiveness, whatever, but then we go this direction and we do the good stuff. And we say the right thing, or we pursue the right relationships, and we go the right places, we watch the right stuff. We let the things that influence us that come through our eyes and our ears and everything else be appropriate. That's what it says. Jesus says, repent, go and do. Most of us try, and when you start talking about it, first loves, we try to recreate those feelings. Feelings are so deceptive. It's just an emotion. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, now go be inspired. He said, now go and be enthusiastic. Go and do it. Give your best effort. He says, no, go and do. Do the works. Feelings are the most deceptive thing in the world. And it's one of the greatest reasons that a lot of times we quit doing the works, because we just don't feel it anymore. I just don't feel like I love my wife like I did 10, 15, 20 years ago. I don't like church like I used to. The Bible is just hard. I'm not in love with my Bible anymore. All of these things. You're waiting for this feeling. Yeah, just your feelings are deceptive. Love is not love unless it becomes an action. We need to understand that this is exactly what was going on. That's why he says, listen, the way to get your first love back is not just to try and create these feelings, but to go back and start doing the first works. You know what that means? That means, you know, even though things have changed a lot, and there's a lot of years between when you got married and where you are now, you still got to do first love stuff. You still got to do that stuff. And it's tough, I understand. Change your ways and your feelings will follow. Most of us want this feeling. Hey, if it's 2018 and you want to lose a few pounds, you're waiting to be encouraged, or you're waiting for some, you know, motivational speaker to jump out of nowhere. I don't know what you're looking for. You know what? What we have is all backwards. If you start doing the right things, guess what? The feelings will follow. Because I'm going to tell you, when you start looking on that scale and you see pounds start dropping off, you're going to start feeling what you wish you'd have felt at the very first. But it's the hard work that gets you there. And this is why a lot of people usually quit. Mark Schultz recorded a song years and years ago. It says, "Fall in love again." And there's this wonderful line. It says, "When I think of you, I fall in love again." Man, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the right context, that's exactly what I do. I fall in love with Him all over again. And I hope that's what will happen to all of us in the year of 2018. You see, the majority of us are going to go out of here and we're going to do the right thing this week. You're going to be good people. You're going to pay your bills. You're going to obey the law. You're not going to speed. You're not going to speed. You're not going to speed. But is that going to be a trained behavior? Or is that going to be something that you do out of your first love? So I'm going to tell you what. The church of Ephesus was encouraged to turn back to their first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how we try to fix all of these things in our life, but there's only one thing that needs to be fixed, and that's our first love with the Lord Jesus. We fix this, everything else goes right. Everything else corrects itself. Everything else takes care of itself. If we'll get that right, that's all there is to it. First love is just a single-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pure lifestyle. Not because I'm afraid to get caught, because I want to please Him. I want my Jesus to catch me doing the right thing. I want Him to see, you know, and be proud of the things that I do. I want Him to know that I have a love for the truth. Let me conclude by telling you what it says in Revelation 2:7. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Check this out. "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We're in Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, but in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, there was this wonderful tree. It's called the forbidden fruit. Remember that? And because they ate it, they were banished out of the Garden of Eden. Remember? Look what happens here in the end when Jesus says, if you become an overcomer, if you hear what I have to say and you put it into action, you return to your first love, guess what? This stuff is no longer forbidden. Instead, you're going to get it. You're going to be able to eat of it. You see, it is possible to get our first love back. Because too often, age, time, problems, difficulty, distance, indifference makes us feel like I can never go back there. You're right, you can never go back there in time. But this is a spiritual event, not a calendar event. This is what God wants to do in your heart today, regardless of what it was years ago. I like fresh stuff. I like God moving in my life now. That was fun talking about Huffman Assembly, Pastor Brummett, our little girl crawling up his lap, those people. That was fun talking about Wood Lake and Huffman. You know what I want to talk about this year? I want to talk about Claremore Assembly. And guess what? It's not because I'm the pastor and we need to look good. It's because I want that to be the kind of church that God lets me go to, much less honors me with the privilege of being the pastor of. And I think you do too. You bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform. I'm going to ask you to just acknowledge with just a hand up real quick and then right back down. Would you agree with me that that's the kind of church you would like to go through this year? If that's your desire to see this church become that church, could you just throw your hand up and just throw it right back down real quick? Man, there's such unity and agreement with that. And that was the easy one, wasn't it? But listen, if there's something that God is calling you to do as an individual, not collectively, this isn't a conversation, this is you as an individual, and God is saying, you know what? I want to do something dynamic in your marriage. This is for married people. I want to, if that's you, can you just stick your hand up and put it right back down? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And what about you as an individual? Where do you want this year to lead you? What do you want God to do? Do you hunger and thirst for that first love that we talked about today? Did that make you hungry just talking about it, just thinking about it? It did me. I realize I can't go back and do, I can't recreate the physical setting, but God forbid that I would decide because it's 2018 and not 1973 that I can't go back to what I had, because God says, I want you to return to your first love. He didn't say try to kind of somehow memorize it. He didn't say come out, try to recreate. No, he said, go back, return to your first love. So this isn't about trying to bring it from the past to the front. This is one time where we really get to go back to the basics, the foundation of that relationship with Christ, and it's that first love. How many of you in here today, the pastor, I need a new first love. I need to return to my first love. Hands up, back down real quick. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, will you stand with me? You know, as a pastor of the church, I can just say this with full confidence. I don't think I need to lead you in a prayer. I think a lot of you have already prayed your prayer. But I'd like for us to end with this song as just a celebration of a commitment. That we're going to strive and do everything we can to go back to that first love. And we're not going to let Satan jerk it out of our hands. We're not going to let anything get between us and that. But today we're purely motivated because we want to see that picture in our marriages, in this church, but especially in your life. I want God to just do some things that are so dynamic and just so blessed to you that you don't even know how to express it. Wasn't it cool when these guys were talking about just going to a simple conference, just a couple of days? They went into an auditorium, heard a couple of speakers, and look what happened. Did you hear the enthusiasm in their voice? We can all have that. We don't have to go to Atlanta. We can have it right now for what God wants to do in our own life. Amen? Father, I pray the next few moments, we're going to sing this song, and I pray God will sing it with a new fervor in our life. I pray, God, it will be because we have returned to our first love. And out of that sense of what this first love is, I pray that we'll be able to just voice, but literally put through our vocal cords the expressions that we have. These words represent our heart at this time. Lord, we love you with all of our heart. I pray, God, forgive us of our sins. Lord, forgive us of our indifference. God, forgive us for allowing all this distance to be created in our life. We just want to come back to our first love. And we know that we'll be received. I know, Lord, you'll be there with open arms. And we look forward to that time with you in Jesus' name. Amen.